good evening. We welcome to our welcome you to our ongoing series here for the summer in 1 John. And good stuff. God's Word is always good stuff, and no exception, and we're going to look at tonight. I invite you to turn there. We are in 1 John. We're going to be starting at chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going through chapter 3, verse 3. If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers will count it a privilege to bring you one. And for all of us, let's turn to 1 John 2:28. The focus on our summer series in our times in 1 John are really more of they're more devotional. The goal is to just read through and hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord will do just that. Help us have some things we really kind of meditate on and help us go out of here devoted. Go out of here just thinking about, meditating on, soaking in, well, whatever God might have. And it might not be the same thing for everybody, but we're going to just consider some seed thoughts and some points that John makes in all of this. Have you ever seen something, or maybe it's like a sunset or something, and you wanted somebody else to see it? Come here, quick, look at this. You know, maybe you're down at the beach or something. Oh, come here. You got to see this. Or whatever it is. Something that you just really enjoy looking at. Means a lot to you, whatever it is. And you want someone else to experience it or to really look at it. John holds forward an invitation tonight to really look at something. And it beats any sunset you've ever seen. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang and as John is about to set before us, remind us of what manner of love is this that you have poured out on us, unlike any other love, touching and changing us. Lord, help us tonight just to soak in you, your word, your love. Help us to lay hold of whatever you have. Father, we come in here with various things going on in our lives. You know us. Some fatigued, stressed, distracted, things going on. Lord, help us in this time to cast all our cares on you and to hear what you would say to us through your word tonight. So, Lord, move amongst us, move within us. Your will be done. And may you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at it. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 28, where we left off. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Awesome portion of God's word set before us tonight. And of course, there is that invitation I mentioned. Now, there's a call here to the beloved, to believers, because it's something you see with that sixth sense of faith, that you see it with spiritual eyes. It's a call to see. It's a call to see something. And as we see something, then it's going to lead to a knowing something. And that's supposed to result in a doing of something. We know that John wrote this letter. Overall, there's so many awesome themes running through here. Awesome words of assurance in all of this. John, among other things, uses this whole style that really I boil down to say, be real. Be real is what he really says. More than once, John will say something like this. One, he'll say, okay, if you say this, but do this, then what you say isn't true. And if you say this and you do this, then it is true. He points out over and over again, it's not just what you say, it's in what you do. Be real. It's got to be a real relationship with God, a real faith, or it'll profit us nothing. Well, we're going to really zero in on the beginning of chapter 3 there, but to gain from this what we God would have, I believe, we need to make sure we set the context. So let's begin in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Right before verse 28, our last time together, we looked at this, in this last time in this portion here. John has said that the truth of God and the Holy Spirit in us, he says it keeps us from being deceived. He just talked about that. And at the end of verse 27, he speaks about, and as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the truth and all, the result is that we will abide in him. So as we're led of the Spirit, as we walk in the truth, as we obey what he's called us to do and all, we will abide in him. And then he leads into verse 28, where he declines, where he declares what? Little children, abide in him. Why? Why? That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So you're going to be one or the other. You're going to either have confidence at his coming or you're going to be ashamed at his coming. And what's John saying going to be the determining factor? See, would you be ready for his coming? Do you want to be ready for his coming? Or, as the case may be, you're going home to him, whatever, either the rapture or as he takes it home one by one. Would you be ready for that time? Then notice what John says. See, how would we be ready? Well, you might say, well, study prophecy a lot or do this or do that. What does John say? No, you want to be ready for his coming? Be found abiding in him. And so this is so crucial. And notice the contrast. Abide, we can have confidence. Don't abide, you'll be ashamed at his coming. The word confidence here is a word that means to have boldness or assurance. So we can be bold about his coming or going home. We can have an assurance about it all if we're abiding. But the opposite is ashamed. The word ashamed means to shrink back, to sense guilt and disgrace, to feel embarrassment. If we do not abide in Christ, we shall be ashamed when Jesus Christ returns or takes up. That's just the way it is. We're saved, yes, but there will be that examination of our works and what we're about and our motives and all. And it's going to be determined, were you abiding him or not? So that's our part. Keep abiding. What does abiding mean? To abide means to dwell, to live. So to abide in him means to live in him. And that, of course, is especially speaking about spiritual, as well as your choices and physical actions and all. But the basic idea of abiding in Christ is that is dwelling. It's just like you might say, well, I abide in a house. I dwell in a house. Well, we are as Christians. We're supposed to dwell in, abide in, live in him, be about him. He's to govern our decisions continually, be our frame of reference, our compass, whatever analogy you want to use there. We're to live the life that he would want to live in and through us. And it's the life that he showed us how to live and empowers us to live. So, how are we to have confidence? And how are we to not be ashamed? To be found being all about him. Obeying, trusting, having faith is how you abide. What will we be doing when the Lord calls us home, be it one by one or in the rapture? Would it be a time that we will find ourselves embarrassed? Would we be doing something at any moment that say, boy, better not come right now, then that's a dangerous thing. That's a warning. We'll be embarrassed on that day. And then in verse 29, he's saying, because if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And again, that lines up with how John often, that's often his theme, that's often the way he addresses things. Namely, he always says it. For John, it's not what you say, it's what you do. If you say one thing but do another, then it's what you do that really is the case. Agape love is a verb. It's not just something you say, it's something you do. And since we know that the Lord is righteous, it says, you know that everyone who's born of him will practice righteousness. Now, this is not practicing righteousness that we would be born of him. It's those who are born of him will practice righteousness. It doesn't say you'll be perfecting righteousness. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. That ain't going to happen here. But there will be that hunger, and there will be that work in us and through us that results in righteous decisions, right on decisions. If we're born of him, children, spiritually speaking, take on the characteristics of their father. That's the idea. You'll be like the one you're born of. If you're really born of him, you'll be practicing, desiring, hungering for righteousness. And that's what he's saying here. You can tell if someone really belongs to him by getting to know him. Watch what they do. Watch the choices they make. Watch what the flavor of their conversations and all. And particularly what they do. Not just what they say, but what they do. Again, as Jesus abides in us and us in him, our lives will reflect it. There'll be a Christ-likeness to our lives is the idea. So, would you not be ashamed at his coming? Abide in him. And what does abiding look like? We will practice righteousness, John says. Now, that all leads to chapter 3, these first three verses. That's what I want to camp on for a little while here. Having said all that, he now says, now remember, the original writing doesn't have chapter and verse. That was put in later for our sake. So after declaring, hey, you want to have confidence in his appearing, just dwell in him. And if you're dwelling in him, your life's going to show it. And then he says, but now look, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. As a sidelight, I can't help but notice both at the verses at the end of chapter 2 there we just read, and now the beginning of chapter 3, there's this underlying or this theme that kind of partners with the main themes here. As you notice this, there's just always that flavor of the Lord coming. You know, he just talked about it, and he talks about it again here. That when he's revealed and all, there was just that they lived with an anticipation of the Lord soon return and how we should live because of that and what his coming should be doing for us, how it, the hope it gives us and how it should impact our lives. It's just such, it really influenced them, and the same should be for us. Don't get used to it. Now, as pointed out in these verses, we have this. In verse 1, we have what we are. In verse 2, what we shall be someday. In verse 3, what we should be doing meantime. Let's look at them. Verse 1, behold. I love the call to behold. Look. Just look. What's he saying? It's a look that takes that it's a look of faith, it's a look of our hearts, it's a look, spiritually looking is the idea. If you're not born again, you don't have, you spiritual things are spiritually discerned, but if you're received of the Lord, he gives you that faith, he gives you that, the Holy Spirit's in you, you have that connection, so to speak. And in that place, he's saying, look, behold, really see what kind of love this is. We know from John's gospel as well as the letter here, he talks about how they walked with Jesus, ate with him, they handled, touched, saw him, hung out with him, heard him. Now, after all that time of John hanging out with Jesus and hearing him and all, he could write about a lot of things. He could emphasize a lot of things, couldn't he? But there's something that comes out over and over again in John's writings that must have impressed him so much. And we don't see John say, oh, you should have seen, you know, how his oratorial skills that Jesus had and all. He doesn't really do that. He doesn't say, you should have seen how handsome he was or anything like that. But what is he? What is John known as? The apostle of love. He, after the time with Jesus, as Jesus walked on this earth and discipled him and all, what just kept pouring out of John because of what God had poured into John was, you got to see this kind of love. See, that's the kind of love that changes you and me and makes and steadies in the storms and makes and helps us when things nothing else makes sense. And I mean, that, he's saying, "What man? What kind of love is this?" He's saying, and he wants to understand what kind of love it is. How the love of God just must have hit John big time, and so he's saying, "Behold, what manner of love." It's really, if we behold it, we keep our gaze on him and on his love and all, it's a call that's going to help set our minds and our hearts so that whatever we face, it's going to help us. It's going to, like I say, steady us. If you're living in victory, great, then keeping your eyes on him and his love is going to propel you forward. If you're struggling, getting your eyes off the problem and onto the truth of the kind of love he has, it'll hold you up in all of that. Sometimes we can feel unworthy. We really do feel, man, that I could be called a child of God? Yes, because it has nothing to do with us. Think of that kind of love, agape, true unconditional love, he's saying. See, this truth will remind us it's not about our worthiness. Make sure we see and keep gazing at this kind of love. When he says, behold, what manner is the translation of a word that means, originally it's a word that meant of what country. And it kind of means to say, where does this come from is the idea. Where it's like, man, this is out of this world. Where did this kind of love come from is what John's saying. Behold, what kind of love is this? Where does this kind of love come from is the idea. And the word, I understand, implies astonishment. It just places us, it should place us in astonishment. Are you used to God saying that he loves you? Don't get used to that. Behold, really look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Bestowed means to give, to confer, to make a present of, to put something into another's possession. He has given it. It is to like it says, to put into another person's possession. Behold the kind of love that he has given. Not dangled in front of you like a carrot on a stick. He has bestowed upon you, placed upon you this love unlike any other love. To what end? That we should be called children of God. We're a blessed people, aren't we? We are a blessed people. What love. We are that we should be called children of God. We are his children right now if you have received Jesus as your personal Savior. Right now we are. So look, he says, look at what kind of love God has for us. And what kind of love is it? What kind of love is it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. See, I mean, you know this, John, and scriptures talk about it. Herein is love. Here's the example of love. You want to know what love is? Look to the cross. Look to the giving of his Son. Look to the payment of the price. Look at him like we looked at Sunday, how he broke the chains, adopted us, brought us in, made us his children. Behold what manner of love this is. Now remember, this is a love that has to be received. We are not all born his children. Paul writes that. We were once children of wrath. We were disobedient. We were separate. We weren't his children. You read about that. Paul writes about that in Ephesians and all. John, in John's gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12, 13, same John. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Behold what manner of love it is that God would initiate this while we were yet sinners. And this isn't something out of our works, our design. Like I said, it's not a pedigree. It's not the work of the flesh. It's not our will. God did this. He gave us the right to become the children of God to as many as would receive him. But if you've done it, you're in. You are his child. So basically, John's saying it's an out-of-this-world kind of love that the Heavenly Father has for us. And of course, you can't really measure by any other standards. We can maybe do that. You know, start thinking about, well, it's maybe like this kind of love, a little more or something. No, the point is it's totally different. It can't be measured on a human scale. And because of all that, because it has to do with, it's a spiritual, you have to be born again and all, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world, what John's saying is the world won't get it because the world hasn't received of that love, because the world hasn't received of Jesus. They won't get how we are. The world won't get our priorities and the joy we have in rough circumstances and all these things. And as a sidelight, the church should quit trying to be like the world. You know, the church thinks, let's be like the world, and they'll think we're all just like them, and you can come to Jesus, and you don't have to change anything, and we're just like you, and we like all the same cool music, and everybody, like somehow being like the world's going to attract them. The world doesn't need more of the world. It needs this out-of-this-world love. And so the world doesn't get it, but the Holy Spirit speaks to hearts and saves people and brings them in. But we don't do that by just becoming more like the world. Verse 2, beloved, I just said we're loved. Now he's calling us that. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, we're face to face with a really awesome verse here. Almost too much to take in. When are we children of God? When we get to heaven? No. When we're good enough? No. We're children of God on those really good days when we don't get mad at anybody on the freeway, the work goes really well. That's what we kind of think somehow. We are children of God now and always. We're adopted to never be booted out. Now we are children of God. So he wants to settle the issue. Not hope to be someday, now. Now, this is a crucial point that we all need to come to. I've taught this many times from the pulpit because it's what made such a difference for me. And that is the two things that I feel like God really has used to change and still keeps working on me with are these two things. Coming to know who God is, and coming to know who we are in him. Those two things have worked such a change. He's still chiseling, but it's worked such a change in my life. And I believe it will in all our lives. If we really come to understand who he is and who we are in him, it'll change all who let that truth break into. To not go with the old view of ourselves, what the enemy tells ourselves, how we think things are. See, whatever you've gone through, whatever has happened in your life, whatever conclusion you've come up with about yourself, if it differs from these verses, then let God show you him and you. Let him change how you think about yourself and how he sees you. You are his child. You are the recipient. We are of this love that's almost indescribable. And then he says, We're His children, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. There's a change coming, believer. This mortality must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. Someday I'm going to lay aside this old tent. Thank God for that. And move into that new dwelling place. But the change that awaits us has not been revealed to us, really. We don't know what that's going to be like. The Bible gives us little glimmers. But probably because we would not comprehend it. If you really tried to explain what it's going to be like when we leave these old tents behind and move in that new dwelling place He's preparing for us. It's sure, it's going to happen. But it's not. But it's yet to be revealed what all that will be like. Notice what He says. He says, hasn't been revealed what we shall be. Doesn't say not who we shall be. We know that now. He just told us. We are His children forever. Who we are, we know. But what will be? What will be like? What will that form will we take on? We don't know. Again, only glimmers. You can try to explain to a caterpillar what it's going to be like to be a butterfly. But I think the caterpillar will look at you like, huh? What's that? I don't get it. And that's probably nothing compared to the transition, if you will, the metamorphosis that we're going to go through when we lay these old tents behind. It hasn't been revealed, but we know this. When He is revealed, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. If this is temporary and that's permanent and it's going to be good stuff, whatever that's going to be like. So there's a progression here. He says, now we are this, but yet we don't know about what we're going to be that's coming up. The point is, there's a blessed future for the children of God. And what a blessed now we have in the meantime. Do you ever feel destined for something greater than has been your experience in this life? Do you ever feel like, you know, it's been okay, but I feel like I'm designed for something better? Is this all there is? No. I feel like I'm designed for something greater. We are. That's part of what He's saying here. Believer, someday we're going to be just like Him. We'll see Him as He is. And there's going to be this change that takes place as we become like Him. And we'll see Him as He is. And there's going to be this. So yeah, we're not home. And we're not who we're going to be. This isn't all. And sometimes you long for that far country because we're not home. And you feel like I'm destined for greater. Because we are. We just are. We're destined for far greater. Keep that perspective. And can I add one more thing for verse 3 here? When He's revealed and we go home or He takes us home, however the timing might be in that, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what makes it heaven. See, for the believer, it's not like, oh, I can't wait to see those pearly gates. Those are going to be beautiful. Oh, and the trees and the streets. No, it's going to be heaven because we're going to see Him. We're going to see Jesus. You're going to look into the eyes of the one, the only one who really knows you and knows everything about you. He knows everything you've been through. There'll be no need to say anything because you'll know as you're known. And you'll look into His eyes and you'll know, I'm home. And there'll be this whole total change. And all those questions that you said, when I get there, I'm going to ask Him this. I got a feeling they're going to drift right away. And you'll say, I don't remember what those even were. All I know is, wow. And you look into the eyes of him. And that's what makes it heaven. We shall see him. We will be home. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who has this hope, that living hope, this hope of his taking us home, seeing him, the being changed, this love, all of this he's been talking about. This isn't hope like the world, like hope so. No, it's a sure thing. And because everyone who has this hope in him purifies him. Do you have the hope of verse 2? His love, the going home, the change. Do you have the hope of verse 2? Then verse 3 is to be our response. For notice this, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself. It's not that the hope purifies us. Notice, everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of the return of the Lord, the hope of his love, hope of change, purifies himself just as he, the Lord, is pure. See, it's in the light of the hope that we just read about that we are to live pure lives. John, as always, is practical. He often points out that a saving faith is a life-changing faith. He just does. And it will be. It is. The one who's been made a child of God and is now headed to heaven will desire to lead a pure life. They're not perfect, but there'll certainly be change and increasing growth in sanctification being set apart. So don't mistake what John is saying here. John has already plainly told us back in chapter 1, verse 7, that only the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. So John's not telling us here how to be saved. He already talked about that. But he's telling us how a saved person, a person loved with this kind of an awesome love, a person who understands his destiny that he's going to be like Jesus, how that person will live. That God will work in us. New priorities, new choices. We don't have to go to sin anymore. The power of sin broken. We can yield to the work of the Spirit. All that is what it's about. Paul tells us the identical idea in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So with the Holy Spirit's power, I can make new choices now. I can be about different things, and that's the idea here. Not how you're saved, but what if you're saved, his work in us should result in these lives. There'll be new desires and all. What did he just say up in chapter 2, verse 29? If you know that he, the Lord, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Again, there's just going to be this work that results in change in us. To purify our lives simply means we're going to obey the Lord. When I say simply, it's a big deal. It just means it isn't hard to understand. To purify our lives means to abide in him. It's to surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's the idea. You see, verse 2, that we're the child of God, we have this great love bestowed upon us. We're now called children of God. We are children of God. We're loved like this, and we're going to be changed someday. All of that, verse 2 leads to verse 3. Did you notice the word and at the beginning of verse 3? See, that shows us it's a connecting thought. These other things being true, the love he has, the type of love, being his children, this anticipation of his return, how we'll be changed, all of this. And if that is the case, you know that, you have that hope, it will motivate, it'll empower it. It will result in this change. The extent to which we have really grasped the teaching of verses 1 and 2 will be proved by the extent to which we walk in verse 3. John's just that way. He's saying, if this is the case, this will be the case. If it's not, then the first thing's not the case. Don't tell me A when you're living B. You know, he just puts it out there. But the good thing is, when we are in A, it carries through. When we are in Him, when His love in us, when it does work that change. And if we don't hunger for righteousness, if there's not that change or curing, if there's not that purifying of ourself and bring it to Him, experiencing the cleansing, the empowering, the changes, all, then do we really believe 1 and 2? If we're not really hungering for and letting Him work verse 3, then it kind of challenges, do I really believe or have I lost sight of verses 1 and 2? The love and that I'm His child and what's up in store for my future and all. So I guess the challenge becomes, how do our lives line up with what He declares here? Allow me to read it again. Behold, really look at what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, you, me, think about it, should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. May God minister these life-changing truths that are declared here to all of us. I'm going to invite Tim up to wrap us up in a song together. You got to receive it first, as he said. To all who received, He gave the power to become children of God. If you haven't received, make your way to the prayer room as we wrap up our time. One of our prayer partners would love to pray and pray that prayer with you and invite Jesus in. Have you done that? Then, beloved, consider, what kind of love is this? The love that has changed everything. Let's pray. Father, we've just kind of dipped our toe in tonight in the ocean of Your love. So I pray it help myself and each of us to go out of here truly diving in and exploring and just getting to know You and Your love more and more. Thank You for the truth declared here. We haven't earned it, couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, yet You have bestowed this most awesome love ever. Thank You for it. Thank You for the change You've worked. Thank You for the change that's coming. Thank You for all we've looked at, Lord. All glory to You in Jesus' name. Amen.